for our summer series, and so we're going to a brief review so we can get rolling along those tracks again and then move a little forward today. And it's a study from the book of Proverbs on the topic of friendship. So to put it simply, to establish the foundation, a study of friendship is a study of love, right? That's what it is. And a study of love is a study of the gospel. Anytime we're going to be thinking about love, we have to go back to the gospel. I'll let you in on a little secret. Those of you who have come to me for premarital counseling, and we talk about the building and the maintenance of love between a husband and a wife, it's always with reference to the gospel, because that's how we know love. All right? God's love to us in Christ. You want to learn patience? You look to Christ. You want to learn what it means to not keep a record of wrongs? You look to Christ. And a little secret, if you ever find the opportunity to seek out, and this is going to be true for any of your pastors, but certainly for me, if you need marriage counseling, some difficulty, some adversity arises in the relationship, guess where we're going to go? We're going to go to the gospel, because that's how we know love. So we look to Christ. We look to how He loves us. We look to these demonstrations, as we heard so well today, the demonstration of His love to us on the cross, the demonstration of His love to us in the life that He lived. A study of friendship is a study of love, and a study of love is a study of the gospel. That's how we know love. Let me begin today by giving you a very familiar reminder to you. This is from 1 John. How do we know what love is? John answers the question. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. So are we talking about love, or are we talking about Christ, or are we talking about friendship? The answer is yes. He laid down His life for us. Do you know what John says next? This is the hard part. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, loving one another as He has loved us. John goes on to say, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And we ought to think of that in a variety of ways that we help provide for our brother. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth. How do we know that we're of the truth? John's providing us a diagnostic tool here. There's a measurement. How do we know that we are of the truth? It's when we love one another in deed and when we love one another in truth. Now, that's not the only measure, but that is a measure. By this we know that we are the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before Him. John goes on to say, this is chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's hard-hitting. That's very convicting, isn't it? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God, again, you see John doing the same thing that we need to do. He takes us again to the gospel. If we're going to know how to treat one another, if we're going to know what love is, if we're going to know what brotherly friendship is, we have to go back to the gospel, and that's what John is constantly doing here for us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. All right. The study of friendship is a study of love, and the study of love is a study of Christ. That's how we know love. That's how we know friendship. by how he loved us. So when we come to the book of Proverbs, that's the way we need to read them. We need to read these various Proverbs that are teaching us different aspects of friendship. We really need to hear them preaching Christ to us. All right, and I'll try to point that out to you as we go along. Now, in our last lesson, I was able to cover a few points, and let me just review those very quickly for you. When it comes to friendship, we begin with Christ, our friend. That's where we begin. And I love to think about Christ and Peter. You remember what Jesus said to Peter before Peter denied him three times, but Jesus knew full well what Peter was going to do. Do you remember one of the things that Jesus said to Peter beforehand? He said, "I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you." That's love. That's faithful friendship. "I've prayed for you." Knowing full well what Peter was going to do. I don't think that we are to imagine that that didn't hurt Jesus, because he was a true man. That it would have hurt him as it would have hurt you to have a friend betray you not once, not twice, but three times. Pretend that, so a friend you have now pretends, doesn't know you. He's going to save his own skin, so he's going to deny that he knows you. That had to have hurt, because Jesus was a true man. He had to have felt that pain. But beforehand he says, "I've prayed for you." And then, of course, afterwards, the beautiful restoration of Peter, and not the revoking of his apostolic privileges, but the restoring of those things and sending Peter to those things. That's friendship. That's love. Right? If we've been loved in that way, so we are to love one another. This is the calling that we've been given. So let us approach the study with humility, because we ought to anticipate that this is going to be hard, right? The one who is your friend is going to make it hard, and you, the one wanting to be the friend, you're going to make it hard. The remaining corruptions, all the things we deal with, the greed and the selfishness and all the things that we deal with, it's going to be hard. So we need to go into it with our eyes wide open, expecting that it's going to be hard, so that ought to encourage us to be prayerful about it, humble about it, ready to be faced with lots of obstacles to it, not be surprised by those things. All right, so from that foundation of the gospel, that this is what we're always resting on. And then from that, there's a couple of proverbs that speak to us about the importance of choosing your friends wisely. The first one I gave you was Proverbs 12:26 that says that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The way of the wicked leads them astray. Leads them who? The righteous. So that's a very strong warning to us. It certainly speaks to us of the special privileges that you afford, that you're giving to people that you draw into your closest circle of friendship. You're giving them a special privilege of influence. Right? That's why you need to choose your friends carefully, as the proverb says very directly there. Your friends have a special privilege of leading, of influencing. Your closest friends are going to be the ones that you spend the most time with and talk with. And well, this is simply pointing out that in that kind of relationship, it's a relationship of influence, you to them and they to you. So when you think about those that you draw into this closest circle of friendship, and by the way, and I should probably say this throughout this, at no point do I want you to make the mistake of thinking that I'm saying to you that people who are not drawn into your closest circle of friendship, those people you get to be unfriendly to, right? I'm not going to ever say that. That's never going to be justified. That, you know, I have the 5 or 10 or whatever, the closest circle, you're just outside of that, so I don't have to be as friendly. I can be a little rude to you, actually, because you're not, all right? We should never think like that. But there are lines, we can think of them as concentric circles, the closest friends and then moving out, but at no point are we allowed to be unfriendly, even with people who are not in that closest circle. We see here in this proverb the wise, well, from other proverbs, we know the wise are slow in their speech. They're deliberate in what they say. They're not just running the mouth with the mind disengaged. There's a slowness, there's a deliberateness in their thinking, in their speaking, but there's a slowness and a deliberateness in their selection of their friends that they draw in to that special relationship where there's going to be an influence. The wise recognize this reality of influence. You can flip the proverb around and think about the influence that you are. You're not only thinking about the influence that they might be on you, but you also need to be thinking about the influence that you are on somebody else. Yes, lest through carelessness or inattention, perhaps even inadvertently, you would be the wicked influence. So this, you need to kind of flip the proverb and let it be a mirror that you're looking into, asking yourself, well, what kind of friend am I? Am I the kind of person that another godly Christian would be wise to draw in close to them? All right. A misinterpretation would be to come to that proverb and say, to come to the mindset where you walk around saying, well, you're a sinner, so I'm not going to be your friend. Because then you'll wake up one morning and wonder why you don't have any friends at all. All right. The way of the wicked leads them astray. That's not a prohibition of you can't have any sinners who are friends because then you wouldn't have any. I think this idea is finding someone who would be unrepentantly wicked, right? This is the thing that the proverb is, or the kind of person the proverb is warning you to be very careful in terms of how much opportunity you give that person to be an influence on your life. So, when I think of Proverbs 12:26, I think you could go to 1 Corinthians 6:9. And Paul begins a list of things there. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we also know that God's kingdom is composed of all of those former, right? This is as a testimony to God's grace and mercy. The repentant homosexual, can he be your friend? Yes. The repentant fornicator, the repentant idolater, the repentant adulterer, or the repentant thief, the repentant covetous, the repentant drunkard, the repentant reviler, the repentant extortioner. Well, this is Christian congregations are made up of these people. All praise to the glory of God's grace. So we come back to Proverbs 12:26. We're careful because the way of the wicked will lead us astray. We need to be thinking of the unrepentant, right? The hard-hearted, unrepentant adulterer. This proverb is saying, hold on. Hold on in terms of drawing that person into your closest circle. Do you get to be unfriendly? No. You may have opportunities to witness the gospel to this person. You may have opportunities by the manner of your own life and the seriousness that you've adopted to the pursuit of holiness of life. Lord may use that, right? So it's not necessarily in terms of time that you spend with a person. There may be time that it could be a coworker, it could be a family member. There's time. It's not saying that you have to build a wall and you don't ever talk to the person or you shun them. It's not that. But as you spend time with that kind of person, as you have opportunity, there's a wise guarding of yourself in terms of that kind of influence that they might have. You're choosing your friends carefully. And this was an example that I gave to you already. This is Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man. Oh, that's a particular form of wickedness. And with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. That's what we're getting at. There's a learning of the ways that takes place in those closest bonds of friendship. And then the other point that I brought to you previously was a point of quality over quantity. Quality over quantity. And this is Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Oh, that preaches the gospel to you, does it not? A friend who sticks closer than a brother. Your Savior has stuck by you, and you know you. But ever the faithful friend, yes, ever the faithful friend. A man of many companions may come to ruin. The more literal translation, we could say a man of friends is to be shattered. A misinterpretation of the proverb is that for us to say, well, the proverb is saying it's wrong to have a lot of friends. No, it's not saying that. It's not saying don't have any friends at all as a protection against that. It is a warning that the unwise, indiscriminate extension of friendship could lead to shattering. It's really, I think, an extended application from the first proverb we were looking at. So the test of friendship is really not found in the number, but it's in the quality. Now, what's the cause of ruin? The man of many companions, he has many, many people that he has drawn into that closest circle of influence and friendship. He's risking being shattered. Now, why? What might be the cause of that? Well, I think the indiscriminate extension of that kind of invitation to be drawn into that closest circle, if it's being done unwisely, you may have drawn in people into that circle who aren't really your friends. They're not really your friends, and it will be exposed at some point, and it'll be to your ruin, or to at least to your great hurt. Someone you thought was your friend, but they end up, as the proverb would indicate, they end up not sticking closer than a brother. This goes to the point, I think, of choosing our friends carefully. And you can flip the proverb around, make it a mirror that you're looking into. What kind of friend are you? Are you the kind of friend who sticks closer than a brother? Using the imagery of brother is very effective, because the brother, you think of that family relationship, that would be the closest of bonds that we have, right? One of the closest in terms of the love of friendship. So using the idea or the imagery of brother, that's a very powerful way of communicating the closest of friendship bonds that we might have. And here is a friend who sticks, using hyperbole, using exaggeration to make a point, closer than a brother. Oh, that's faithfulness. That's a picture of faithfulness there. A man of many companions. How did he come to have so many people in the inner circle? Well, that's not necessarily wrong to have a lot of friends. It's just having you to think about the risk you're taking if your extension of friendship is being done unwisely or indiscriminately, as we've already been warned about. All right, now I'm going to go down a little rabbit hole. And this is a point that could be greatly misunderstood, so I want to tread carefully. It's a point of being realistic with the number of friends that you have. Here in a congregation, we have a lot of people in this room. And in a church of this size, how many friends are you going to have? Well, we certainly need to think of the bond that we share being together in a congregation. We are united together in a very special way, because we are united together, and together we are united to Christ. When we take the Lord's Supper, one of the things that the Supper preaches to us is that, as Paul taught the Corinthian church, this congregation, we are one loaf, because we partake of He who is the loaf, the bread. All right? It's a very special bond. Nevertheless, there's going to be variety even within a congregation in terms of, even within a congregation, you're going to have concentric circles of those who are the closest in and those who might be a degree or two out. And that could be for a variety of reasons. The careful point that I'm wanting to make is that it's not realistic just because you are a creature limited by time and space and opportunity. You're going to be limited in ways that you're probably not going to be able to say that every other person, even within the same congregation, is at that same level of intensity or intimacy of friendship as everybody else. There's going to be a variety of that in a congregation. But we have to balance that, don't we? Because we have to ask ourselves, well, okay, so if there's a group in the congregation that I'm more familiar with than with others, and I do spend more time with them than I do with others, you have to be asking yourself, why is that? Because we have a warning in the book of James about how cliques can form for sinful reasons. Okay, let me give you a definition of a clique. And we normally use this in a negative sense, and probably most of the time we ought to be using it in a negative sense. Here's a definition that I found. I think I found it off of Wikipedia, so there you go. A clique is defined as it is a group of persons who interact with each other more regularly and intensely than others in the same setting. All right? Now, the same setting for us is we are in one congregation. All right? Persons who interact with each other more regularly and intensely than others in the same setting. What I'm saying is that can happen in a congregation. It's not necessarily sinful, but it could be. So let me give you a reminder here from James chapter 2, where James, at the beginning of the chapter, says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or with respect of persons." Now, what is this partiality that James is speaking of? Well, of course, you know what he goes on to say. He says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' or in other words, 'You be my friend, I'll be your friend. I want to be your friend.'" Rich man, gold rings, fine clothing. Ah, I want to be your friend. James says, that's what you say. And then you say to the poor man, "You stand there." And the idea is you're kind of doing this. Poor man, you're over there. I'm not going to be your friend so much. Rich man, be his friend. Poor man, you go over there, right? Or sit here at my footstool. Very insulting. James says, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, why does that dishonor Christ? Why does that dishonor Christ? Brethren, he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. The Lord of glory. How is this kind of clique forming where you're going to be friends with the rich man, but you're not going to draw the poor man into that circle of friendship because he's poor? What are you doing? You're robbing Christ of his glory. Because who does Christ save? And who is Christ a friend with? Both. Aren't you thankful he's a friend of the poor? Who are you before him? What riches did you bring to that relationship? What did you have to bring to offer him? Where the Lord himself said, oh wow, Renee, gold coins, lots of gold coins, lots of merit. I'm going to be friends with him. Yeah, Chuck, not so much, right? I don't know if I can be close friends with him. for Christians to act like that, this does not at all reflect who our Savior is, does it? This is not at all what He is like. We would probably all say we were the poor that Christ, right? We were the sick that Jesus came to heal. We weren't well. We weren't rich. Okay? All right. So a little rabbit hole off of the main trail. There's going to be a variety even within a congregation, and it could be for a variety of reasons, just time, opportunity, different kinds of interests can come into that. Maybe you hunt, and so there are other people in congregation. You go hunting with them. I don't hunt, so I'm probably not going to go with you. Practically speaking, that's going to be less time that we spend together, at least in a hunting context. All right. So we're weighing carefully. All right. These circles of intensity of friendship that we have, but we've got to be guarding ourselves, or always asking ourselves, why is that? If there is someone that I, for whatever reason, I don't spend quite as much time with this person as compared with the other, I do need to be asking myself, why is that? All right? Am I being a respecter of persons? And you notice James, the example James gives here, which is probably going to be the main thing, is it's based on worldly success. All right? It's going to be based on things that are ultimate vanity, ultimately returning to dust. Are we making our decision of who's going to be our closest companionship based on things that don't last? We ought not to do that. This is so contrary to the Lord of glory. It's so contrary to the gospel. So we do need to be careful of that. Okay, let me now make a point to you about faithfulness, the faithfulness of a friend. Let's begin at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. Proverbs 11 and verse 3. It says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Well, as we read it, we might say that the proverb doesn't directly deal with friendship, but I want you to notice that it introduces a principle or an idea that helps us to better understand faithfulness and unfaithfulness. You see the word perversity in the second half of the proverb. It refers to the crookedness of a person. There's a crookedness or a twistedness to a person, and that can make that person dangerous. And it can make them dangerous to people around them. When we think of crookedness or the twistedness, it was just last Lord's Day. Pastor Bain mentioned he was on one of the world's most dangerous roads, right, in South America. And by the way, there's a documentary series that I found on the world's most dangerous roads, and that road is in that series. So I know exactly. You were preaching that, and I had the picture of these buses going along, and no thank you. Right? I'm not going to be ever found on that road. Don't expect that. But a part of what makes the road dangerous is its crookedness and its twisted. It's not long, straight, very narrow turns. And, of course, all of this, you know, with hundreds of feet off of the side. That's what makes the road dangerous. So there's this twistedness to the unfaithful person. Notice in the proverb. It destroys them, in fact, but it's a part of the character of the person who is unfaithful. By contrast, the upright are known by their integrity. So the unfaithful person here is being exposed as having this dangerous quality within them. There's a twistedness, there's a perversity, there's a crookedness to them. But notice with the upright, which by implication, the upright is the one who's faithful. The proverb doesn't have to say that directly, but that's the clear implication. The upright is faithful. What's true about the upright? They have integrity. Integrity, that's very important for an engineer, yes? The integrity of the materials, right? So when I think of integrity, I think integrity is the steel beam. It looks good on the outside, but guess what else is also true? It's good through and through. It's good through and through. It has integrity. There's no hidden surprises, right? And with that steel beam, it's going to perform predictably. You know how the beam is going to be because it's a beam of integrity. You know how it's going to be. You know how it's going to perform when put to the test. No hidden surprises. The upright have integrity. But the unfaithful, there's a twistedness to them. There's a crookedness to them. They could have a certain appearance on the outside, but they're not good through and through. There could be surprises there. They're the ones that demonstrate this characteristic of unfaithfulness. I mean, what I'm doing here is I'm introducing to you that a true friend is predictable. A true friend is going to have integrity. A true friend who would be counted here as being among the upright, not the unfaithful. Because if the person is unfaithful, that person's not going to be a friend. Not a faithful friend, at least. So with a faithful friend, we ought to think there's a certain sense, there's something predictable about that person. There's something predictable about the steel beam. You have a pretty good idea of how the beam is going to perform when it's put to the test. Is the friend faithful? Is he a true faithful friend? Then there's a certain predictability with that friend when put to the test. Okay, so let's take a look at Proverbs 17:17, and I want you to see this work out. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves when? A friend loves when? Do you know why that's true? Okay, you're moving ahead down the road a little bit. But we'll get there. A friend loves at all times. Why is that a true statement? Because Christ. That's why that's true. A friend loves at all times. That preaches the gospel to you, doesn't it? Who have you called upon for the salvation of your soul? Have you called upon Christ? Were you like that leper? You fell on your face before him and you said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And how many times have you had to come back to him? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That poor tax collector, there he was. He stood afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, beat upon his chest. Lord, have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. How many times have you had to pray that prayer? Again and again and again. Lord, have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. And we have the promise, don't we? Come before him, confess our sins. What is he? He's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Well, how many times is he good for that? A friend, Proverbs says, a friend loves at all times. Good times, bad times. Don't we have this built into the wedding vow? For richer or for poorer, right? That's love. In sickness and in health. A friend loves at all times. We'll go back to the gospel. That preaches the gospel to us. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for what? Do you know why that statement is true? There's going to be adversity. Who's the brother who was born for adversity, if there ever was a brother who was born for adversity? Behold, by faith in the scriptures, Behold by faith your Savior hanging on the cross. He was born for that. He was born for that adversity. And it's your fault. It wasn't his fault. You're the cause of the adversity. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for your sins. Did he shy away from the worst adversity that any man has ever or ever will face? There is no other calamity or evil or adversity that any man will ever face that's even closely comparable to what he faced dying on the cross. Did he shy away from it? Could he not have called down legions of angels? But rather, his heart was to say, I was born for this. The greatest adversity of all. It preaches the gospel to us. And that one who died on the cross, what does he say to us? As I've loved you, so you love one another. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, do you see the predictability about it? Do you see the predictability? A faithful friend is predictable. You might say, well, what if some adversity comes between us? Right? A true friend is faithful. He is, I know this is a funny way of putting it, but he's predictably faithful. As opposed to the more popular notion, conditionally faithful, which is an oxymoron. So here's what the friend says. The friend says, whether the times are good or whether the times are bad, I'm your friend. No hidden conditions. And it's the times that will probably reveal who your real friends are. All right? The Apostle Paul, well, he could preach a lot to us about this. All right? There were times when he had a great number of people around him, and then at the end of his life, he's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, everybody's left me. Everybody's forsaken me. Paul knew that. And where was the rally around Christ as he hung on the cross? Where was the rally of friends? Where were they? Jesus himself knows that. A friend loves at all times. Right? So a true friend is so far from placing conditions on his love, he even has the attitude that the more difficult the times, the more of a friend he'll be. That's faithfulness. That's a true friend. So, the adversity, what might be the cause of the adversity? Well, we live in a fallen world, you know, things happen. Right? That could put your friendship to a test. Or you might be the cause of the adversity. Or your friend might be the cause of the adversity. What are we to do at that point? We go back to the gospel. Right? We preach the gospel to ourselves again. We think of Christ. Think him hanging on the cross, taking the wrath of God fully upon himself, not shying away, not turning away from it. Not to mention before that all of the insults and all the things he faced. But he didn't shy away from it. He didn't turn away from his mission. He loved and he continued to love. He was faithful. He was faithful to the very end, and he is faithful today for us. So whether it's easy or whether it's hard, our Savior loves us. And he is the one who says to us, as I have loved you, so you love one another. So adversity arises between you and your friend. What are you to say? All right, you say, I was born for this. I was born for this. So we're going to work it out. We're going to work together. We're going to work it out. I was born for this. What if your friend says, well, I don't know. I was born for this. That's a friend. That's faithfulness. That glorifies the Lord of glory. All right? Okay. Well, I can see that our time has quickly evaporated. It must be the Texas heat. Okay. Lord willing, we will return next Sunday afternoon and we'll continue our study from the book of Proverbs on friendship. We look today here at the faithful friend, and we'll begin next week. There are several proverbs that talk about the fair weather friend, and that's where we'll begin next week. All right. Well, let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for what a happy day you've given us today. For the preaching of your word, for the great refreshment in the gospel that we enjoyed this morning. From your word this morning was like a treasure chest being opened, and we had poured out for us treasure upon treasure upon treasure, the treasure of your love to us in Christ, treasures of your grace, treasures of the work of Christ, treasures of the benefits of redemption. We thank you for that refreshment, and we thank you for that strengthening that we've enjoyed from your word. To see two sisters publicly professing the faith, entering the waters of baptism, joining with us in the Lord's Supper and in church membership, what a happy day. We have been able to behold very tangible tokens of your love and your endurance with us, despite all of the sins that we still struggle with. We've seen your mercy. We've seen your patience with us today, and we thank you. We give you the glory. We give to you our praise, our thanks, our worship. Oh, Lord, for you are a glorious Savior. And in contemplating some of these proverbs today, we've been drawn again to think of the faithfulness that you've demonstrated to us when in our relationship with you, we have always been the cause of any adversity. We confess that and we own that. And yet we have always found you to be true. We've always found you to be faithful. You have always been, and you will always be, predictably good, predictably faithful with us. And this is amazing to us, and we again offer you our praise and our thanks for this perfect love that you've extended to us. We know what we deserve. We know what our sins deserve. We know where we belong to be for all eternity. And the fact that from all eternity past, you chose to place your love upon us, we're amazed. What kind of love is this? What can we say to this? But we thank you. We humble ourselves before you with hearts of thankfulness. And Lord, we ask of you that you will take these proverbs that we've considered today about the faithfulness of a friend, and we pray that as necessary you would pierce our own hearts and convict us if we ourselves have not been faithful and loving in such ways that glorify you. We pray, show us those things that we may repent, that we may confess them to you and seek your forgiveness. And Lord, together as a congregation, we look to you and we humbly ask if you would make us that kind of a people, that kind of a church, ever striving, ever laboring, working to love one another as you have loved us. We plead with you, Lord, have mercy upon us. We are weak. We're so frail. We're so prone to struggling and failing in this way. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. We desire to be a church with a kind of love for one another that brings great glory to the gospel and great glory to you, and that shines a light on this glorious and perfect love that you've given to us, your people. Lord, help us, we pray. Thank you for such a happy day, being together and being under your word. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.